What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast, where we explore how to center our lives and our leadership in the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ.
In the midst of the disruptive cultural shockwaves of the 21st century.
Join us as we learn to take the love of God seriously as the force that holds all of us and everything together.
Ben, Christy, good day.
Good day. We're recording in the morning, so good morning.
Good morning. You know, this is one of my favorite times of the year. It's middle of March, and for three reasons. The first is spring is on the wing.
Yeah, and do you mean on the way when you say on the wing? I've never heard that phrase.
Did you just make that up?
No, I'm quoting from a musical that I was in. There's a character named Dickon in The Secret Garden, and he sings Spring is on the Wing.
Oh. Wow.
I was going to say, it sounded like old-timey English, so I guess it was.
Yeah. That's just, I'm trying to appeal to our entire demographic, Ben.
Yeah.
Making sure I speak their language.
Yeah, the literate folks out there.
Second, we're on the cusp of St. Patrick's Day.
Woohoo! Yeah.
Right?
That's coming right up.
I actually dress up more for St. Patrick's Day than I do for Halloween.
Yes, you do.
I've got an entire getup that includes rainbow suspenders, a gold fanny pack, a green hat, green shoes with shamrocks on them.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm really excited. And some pants. Don't you wear the pants? Are they Notre Dame pants? Are they like the pants change every
that's
year?
That's a little bit of a sore subject, Ben, because those pants, I do have green pants with white shamrocks on them.
Yeah.
But in the last few years, okay, let's put it like this. My abs have gotten so strong that they no longer fit around my waist.
Oh, yeah. Let's put it that way.
Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
So I've got to go back to the drawing board when it comes to pants.
And Christy, just to interrupt for a moment, Christy, I'm sure you have something very green planned for your family.
We do.
Yeah,
we do.
For St. Patrick's Day?
Well, it's not very green, but I do buy Lucky Charms for my kids.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And for most of their life, they just thought it was special St. Patrick's Day cereal.
It's only on sale for St. Patrick's Day.
And then I think my son was like old. Like I would say he was probably like 8 or 9. And we were in Costco and he saw Lucky Charms. And he was like, Mom, they sell St. Patrick's Day cereal here. And it was like, you know, November. And I was like, I got to tell the truth to my kids.
Yeah. All right.
Okay. So
what's the third
you dress up. What's the third thing?
Third reason is that it's March Madness time.
Woohoo. Did you fill out your bracket?
No, I just can't. No, they just announced the stuff yesterday.
Well, and so I mean, you could have done it last night.
Yeah, last night. We have friends in town. I was over at Ben's house seeing some friends.
Yep.
No fun.
Yep. Friends in town. We were watching the Oscars, though.
It was fun. I will need to fill out my bracket. And I think Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the first weekend of March Madness, is the best 4 days of sports for me.
You just lay on the couch? Yeah.
The entire year. Well, I don't lay on the couch. I sit there. and I will have a laptop open, and I will feign doing emails. Yeah. Or something.
Right up.
Cleaning up my desktop, maybe. But yeah, I'm really excited about that.
Yeah.
That's fun.
It is. It's a fun tournament. I'm looking forward to the March Madness as well. So
yeah. Christy, we used to watch that together.
We sure did.
Wow. We sure did. Back in the day, huh?
Back in the day.
The seminary days?
If Michigan wins, you will hear from me, just so you know. Like, you know.
Yeah.
If I don't think they're in it, actually.
Mm, yeah, they're not.
Not that I'm saying that. Oh my goodness.
Is that a one-year bracket?
Yeah, I was going to message you privately.
Yeah, sorry.
Tennessee is in, yes. They're like a fifth seed, and they're doing pretty well this year.
Yeah.
All right. So. You should be all right. My team is Indiana University, and they got a four seed. Yeah, and they got a four seed in the men's bracket, and in the women's bracket, they're a number one seed. So I'm excited about both of those tournaments.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, hey. You know, reason I like those three reasons too, Matt. Although I don't dress up for St. Patrick's Day.
You should.
But you could.
You could.
I guess I could. Yeah. Christy, you're always proclaiming possibilities to me. So anyway. There's a fourth reason that this time of March is really great. And that is that there's a new Gravity Leadership podcast episode. Coming your way. You're listening to it right now.
Here it is.
Surprise, listener.
What are we talking about today?
But yeah, we're talking about five challenges, social challenges. I think we think of them. I mean, they have theological applications and such as well. But I think we tend to think of these things as social challenges that are facing the church today. It's based on an article we wrote last year, I think, on our website. But yeah, it's just sort of... It's almost like a little encapsulation of a lot of the stuff that we have been talking about recently on our podcast. And we get into why we're talking about these things: racism, sexism, patriarchy, Christian nationalism, like these kinds of challenges that are facing the church. We get into like, why bring this stuff up? Why talk about this? We actually think it's really crucial that the church talk about it and that we're doing ourselves and the people in the church a disservice by burying our head in the sand or ignoring it or just kind of thinking that it doesn't really have anything to do with the gospel or with Jesus. So we talk about those challenges.
Yes.
Yep.
How that stuff has changed. So I think that's it. I don't know if we need to do any other preamble or anything else going on we need to talk about. But I think if there's not, I think we can get into it.
Yeah, let's settle up them horses.
Yep. We got a trail to blaze.
Uh-huh.
That song probably.
Thank you, Stephen Curtis Chapman.
I'm going to be singing it in my head, unbidden, for the rest of the day. Thanks, Matt.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. So we're talking about the five challenges. Only five, because we only have time for five.
Thank goodness there's only five.
There's only five. We've boiled it down.
I just need one.
we'll take them one by one. But there's five challenges that are facing the church today. Okay? Mm-hmm. And all jokes aside, these aren't the only challenges, but they're five that we think are significant, important, and maybe need more attention, not less. But before we start, what are some of the messages? What are some of the stories that you grew up with about, like, what were the challenges facing the church? Ben?
Yeah, that was it took a little trip down memory lane seeing that question in the notes for today's episode, Matt. And I think that the church I grew up in, which is a charismatic kind of evangelical church. Mm-hmm. And so the things that I remember feeling like, oh, these are like challenges for us as a church, were a couple things. One was secularism or liberalism, which is something that was spoken to us as a, it was kind of given to us as a threat from outside the church that could creep into the church.
Okay.
And what they meant by that was, you know, people who don't take scripture seriously and, you know what I mean? It was like a, yeah. It was like, this is a creeping threat that, that might get in here. And I thought of one of my favorite quotes from King of the Hill, Matt.
Jeez. Listener, listener, the only reason we're doing this whole episode is so Ben can drop this, this quote is, from King of the
this
Hill.
This is it. I'm going to feel satisfied after I do this.
Would you say that you are satisfied or very satisfied?
Or extremely satisfied. This is actually a quote from that very same episode. That's one of my favorite episodes where the Hills are this Texas family and they go church shopping. They try to find a new church because they got offended by something that happened at their old church. But anyway, they try out a bunch of churches and they can't find one that they like. And so they're sitting down, they're eating dinner. And, you know, Peg, Hank's wife, says, hey, you know, maybe we should try the mega church. And, you know, that I heard the pastor is a former football player, you know. Mm-hmm. And Hank's like, and I still don't want to go. That should tell you something, you know. And then and then her retort, which is something I love, she goes, fine. You and I and our son, we won't go to any church. Instead, we will live the very empty lives of secular humanists. And the kid, Bobby, turns to his dad and goes, Dad. Anyway, so that was the, that's a comical vision of this, but I think it's, it was, it does represent the feeling of like that, that is the, one of the worst things that could happen is that yeah. you'd become a secular humanist, you'd become liberal, you know, that, that, that was a big threat.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Christy, how about for you?
Yeah.
What were the stories about challenges in churches that you grew up with?
Yeah, it was, I mean, I very much agree with what Ben's saying, because for me, I feel like I grew up believing, oh, it's the challenge is sin. The challenge yeah. is like, if yeah. your kid is sinning, you better get your kid in check. If you're, you know, your friend is sinning, you better like get, help them get in line and bring accountability. Like,
yep.
I don't know. That was just, that's the only thing that I remember being a challenge or hearing about that as a kid.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. That comports with me. I think sin or the world, secularism. Now yeah. that I'm a pastor, the challenges that are facing my church are what happens when we outgrow our space? Where are we going to meet?
Right.
Right.
What do we do about kids getting slivers from the pews haven't been varnished for a little while?
Or the anyway. Pews just falling apart while people yep. are sitting
yeah,
on
what
them?
What do we do about that?
How do we find money / people for to disciple our teenagers? Like, that's a mm-hmm. huge challenge we're facing right now. Christy, if you'd yeah. like to put in your resume, I'd be happy.
Come on. Yeah,
come on, Christy.
Yeah, like maybe today, Christy, like as you think about the challenge you're facing in your local church, what would be a top one or two challenges that you feel?
Yeah, I think the top challenge, I'm just saying this week, is we are in a, how do I say this? We are in a church that does not have a stance on LGBTQ.
Yeah. Mm.
And they're intentional about that.
Yeah. yeah.
And really what we say is everybody, everybody is broken and everybody is loved. And that means that, like, especially when we're talking about LGBTQ, that straight people are broken and gay people are broken. Mm-hmm. Men are broken. Women are broken. Mm-hmm. Transgender people are broken. Cisgendered people are broken. And we are all loved. Mm-hmm. And that message that I really want our youth to know as we seek Jesus and as we're trying to follow his way, is causing like real challenges for the people who are in our church and wanting it to be maybe stated differently, or wanting a stance. So I feel like that's like the big challenge right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're probably the only church dealing with that challenge.
Yeah, that's really rare.
No, that actually...
Nobody's talking about this.
Nobody's talking about that. No, all joking aside, that is actually one of the challenges that we want to chat about today. So let me name these five challenges. We wrote about these. It's an article on our website. We'll link that in the show notes. But I'll name them here. And then, we'll maybe take them one by one and just chat about each, okay? So the first one is gender and sexual diversity. And that the LGBTQ question is a part of that. That's a huge topic. People trying to figure out purity culture or post-purity culture. What is a livable Christian sexual ethic, etc. Number one, gender sexual diversity. Number two, challenge facing the church today, which is religious trauma, church baggage, spiritual abuse. The string of Me Too, Church Too, pastors being relieved, put on leave, prosecuted, et cetera, et cetera. Number three, Christian nationalism, this marrying of state violence with the kingdom of God, right? Number four, sexism or patriarchy, you know, and this is kind of a subset of gender and sexual diversity, but really, how do male-centric spaces impact people who aren't cisgendered males? Mm-hmm. What does that mean for our kids and women and people who are non-binary or aren't alpha males, et cetera, et cetera? And number five, racism. Heard of it?
Yeah, I'm just starting to hear about this stuff.
I just had to take a deep breath.
I know you name all that. It's like, oh my God.
Now, I will say these five, we could have said something like biblical literacy. This is one you hear, I think, often, and there's something to that, right?
Sure.
You could hear like church attendance, like especially after COVID. People aren't coming back to weekly worship in person as much as they were before. Some have valid reasons like comorbidities and compromised immune systems, et cetera. And some have other valid reasons like you didn't used to have to choose between soccer for your kid or church, right? And now you do because now people schedule things on Sundays, right? So there's other challenges facing the church that I think are valid. But these five are five that maybe are a little different from the ones that you mentioned that you were in touch with growing up. What strikes you about this list and how it's different from what you grew up thinking was a challenge to the church?
Yeah, for my part, I think I would say that the challenge of, you know, secular humanism or the other one that I can remember is because we were a charismatic church, the challenge of like the possibility of quenching the spirit was a big deal. You never want to be, you don't want to do like dead religion, you know, that kind of thing. But I think that the difference that I'm seeing in what we wrote in this article and what I grew up with is that we were afraid growing up that something outside of us was going to get in here and infect us. Mm-hmm. It was going to cause problems if the out there got in here. Does that make sense? So it was like, it was like secular humanism is out there and we have to prevent it from getting in here. But the list that you just named, Matt, that we wrote about, I think it recognizes that the church is not something different from the culture. The church is part of the culture. And that the cultural issues we see, quote unquote, out there are actually already present in here. Mm. And so I think our task then is not to defend the church against the culture, like to try to be gatekeepers to make sure that the bad out there doesn't get inside the good here.
Yes.
But rather to discern how we are already perhaps complicit in here, like in these issues, and to repent. So like that's, I think, one main difference here is these are all issues for which the church has been complicit, and we can probably find ways to name and repent of ways that we've actually contributed to these problems in the church.
Yeah.
And now a word from a sponsor.
The Gravity Podcast is sponsored by the Gravity Formation Course, our 12-month cohort-based training in practical spiritual formation, where you'll learn how to notice how God is already at work in your life so you can participate more fully in the life that God shares with us. It is a discipleship process that goes beyond just gaining more knowledge and trying out some new practices. In the Gravity Formation course, we go below the surface of our lives so that we can notice and name our deepest desires in God's presence and to discern how God is at work in those desires to lead us toward holistic flourishing, more transformation, more life, more joy, more love. We've trained hundreds of people from all over the world in this formation framework, and it's helped many people to have a sense of God at work in their lives and learn to be more at home in God's love. If you'd like to learn more, go to gravitycommons.com/formation.
All right, let's get back into our conversation.
The way that I see it is different is that, you know, I mentioned sin, and it seemed as though when I was a kid, there was unity around getting the sin out. Mm. That's like how I remember parents and like youth pastors and committing and I don't know. Mm. But it seems like when we talk about racism or sexism or you know, gender and sexuality, diversity, there are like two polar opposite sides within the church that people are fighting against. And so it's not like there, it's not like a quote unquote issue. It's like, I've got to fight and defend my stance. And so there's not unity to even talk about this because people just get so angry at the other side. And it seems like there isn't really grace and truth given to actually be like, okay, what does the church, how does the church address racism? And let's talk about this with grace and truth together. Instead, people just defend their own stance.
Yeah, that's what struck me, Christy, is that, the people who believe racism is a problem and sexism is a problem and Christian nationalism is a problem and gender sexual maybe exclusion or diversity, like all of these, the things that cause religious trauma and abuse, all of that is sin.
But to
marry what you're saying, Christy, is that we've got more energy for, you know, I don't know, the sin, then this is to marry what you said, the sin out there, then we have energy of the sin in here. And I think that's why these five were important to us, because these are five things that we feel like if judgment does start in the household of God, then these are the kinds of things that we think people are leaving the church over and that unbelievers care about. Mm-hmm. And so even if we aren't convinced that it's a problem, if we would like to evangelize the nations, we could start with these, right?
Yeah.
Just as a missional strategy and reckon with them.
Right.
If nothing else.
Yeah. If all things being equal, right? If you're going to deal with some sin, might as well deal with yours instead of somebody else's. How about that?
I don't know. It's a little harder.
People don't think, like, it's so fascinating. As you're saying that, I was thinking about right after George Floyd was murdered, we had a time of prayer in our church. We did prayers with the people. Mm-hmm. And I prayed that day. I asked God to forgive me for my racism. Mm,
yeah.
And people came up to me and they were like, I can't believe you prayed that. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, let's be honest about what is in our hearts, the crazy junk that, like, thoughts and judgments and, you know, like, in the hidden stuff that's there. And as leaders, man, we need to be confessing these things in front of people to, like, obviously in response to what the Spirit is doing, but also as, like, being a model of what the church should be doing in these cases.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry, I'm on a soapbox.
No, I have a question about this, though, Christy, for you.
Yeah.
Let's just take racism for a second. So when you heard from people of color or read stories or encountered data or narratives or whatever that brought to you this idea that well-meaning, good-intended, black friend having white people could be racist— why was that something you were willing to confess versus others get like really defensive? Like the worst thing you can tell a white person is you may be racist and not know it. What was it about, Christy, what was it about how that occurred to you? How you perceive that? That led you to confess that rather than deflect or defend yourself?
That's a good question. I mean, the first thought is like, it sounds super spiritual, but it's the Spirit. Like, it's not something in me necessarily that's like doing that. My eyes were just opened to sin. And where have I hurt? And where have I like knowingly hurt? And where have I unconsciously hurt? Mm. And I need to confess both of those things. And I was broken. I was really broken. Mm. So I think part of this is like my eyes in confession, my eyes have just have been opened into, you know, seeing that junk in my own life.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's good. I would give you even more credit, Christy.
There's still room for the spirit. Don't worry.
In that. Yeah. There's still room for the spirit.
I mean, I asked people, I did ask people like when George Floyd was murdered, I asked, like, how should a white person respond to this? Jeez. Teach me, my black friends.
Yeah.
Teach me.
Yeah.
And I think in them teaching me, my eyes began to be open to something I was very blind to.
Yes. And that's
and,
what
and I still am. I still need to be taught more and more.
Absolutely.
And more.
Yeah. I think that's the credit I would want to give you, Christy, is that I think it is one thing to have something revealed to you, but there is a difference, and your prayer and people's response to it, I think reveals that difference. That there has to be a willingness to at least examine what's at stake for me in this. You know what I mean? Like, do I feel like I can afford to be wrong about this? Do I feel like I can afford to confess that I may be a participant in a system that's racist, and I may have, you know, there's some threshold we have to cross to be able to say, okay, I am willing to leave behind whatever's at stake for me in not being a racist in order to find out what's real and to really repent.
Yeah. Ben, I think underlining that which is hard to do in an audio format, but underlining.
Imagine a highlighter. Just imagine a bright
yellow highlighter. What is at stake for me in not being a racist?
Right.
Right. What's at stake for me in not being a misogynist? Right. What's at stake for me in not being a leader that has harmed people or a Christian that has hurt people? Right?
Yeah.
What's at stake for me in wanting to eradicate transgender people? Or finding that language to be appealing to me. Like, what's at stake for me in that? I think that's a great question to get curious about what would this cost me if I had to repent.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and I think even the phrase, like, I could be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I could be wrong.
Yeah.
And like, not just saying that, but actually meaning it and learning and having a heart of humility to learn and hear from other people, and having that foundation be, I could be wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, the thing that occurs to me, Matt, is, and Christy, the thing that occurs to me about, I think what's at stake for a lot of us, I think about those questions, what's at stake for me in being not a racist, not a misogynist, not somebody who's not a leader who's hurt people. I feel all that. Like, I don't want to be that. And there's some, obviously that's a good thing not to want to be, but I think there's a sense in which like that is my temptation is to have, that's my righteousness. My sense of like my righteousness in the world is hinged upon me not being a racist. I have to be one of the good guys.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I have to be willing to leave that behind. And I don't know, ironically, but maybe not ironically, trust Jesus for my righteousness rather than my own non-misogyny or my own non-racism or my own, you know, like I'm a good leader. It's like the only way I can afford to confess that I fail as a leader or that I have acted in misogynistic ways, the only way that I can afford to confess that is if I really do trust Jesus to forgive me and to transform me.
Yeah.
I have to believe the gospel, in other words.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, and in answer to that question, then what's at stake? Everything is at stake.
Yeah.
It's the gospel, right? I mean, even as you're saying that, I just think, gosh, he did so much. And I just, everything's at stake because of the gospel.
Yeah, I think to answer my own question, this is how you pass the test, is you answer your own questions. I'm thinking of what's at stake for not just for me or for you, Christy, like not just what's at stake for Christy and not realizing she's racist, but what's at stake for the non-white people in her life if she doesn't, you know? So it's, right. The stakes are, yeah. And honestly, the stakes are so much higher for them, right?
Right.
Yeah. Even that's though right. we feel, maybe just as white people that, gosh, the worst thing could happen is that, like I get exposed as being, you know,
right.
a racist. I mean, that's not the only one on here, right? So there's sexism, Christian nationalism, religious trauma, and spiritual abuse. Maybe Christy, you named like during that time around George Floyd, asking questions and going to prayer services and confessing. Like Ben, when did you give up being a Christian nationalist? Maybe we could start there.
I'm still on the fence.
These challenges, like how have they intersected with you, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah. I think there's different levels of identification, you know, with some of these things. So I'm looking these over and I think racism, sexism, and the religious trauma thing all feel like they're part of the same cluster, which is, okay, these are things that I have participated in or... You know what I mean? That I've been complicit in, that I've seen in the church, that I am realizing, okay, I need to do, you know, some kind of repentance, you know, in each of these. I think, I would say there's aspects of the gender and sexual diversity part of that as well. But Christian nationalism feels like a little bit of a different one because I've never really identified with that as an ideology. Like it's never been attractive to me. And I think I've always seen problems with it.
Can I share something about that? Sorry. You were just about ready to speak on the wonders of heaven, probably, and I cut you off.
Probably, yeah. I mean, our listeners will never know.
I have a friend, an atheist friend, and the atheist friend has been really pointed with me on how I operate in an inhospitable, what she calls Christian supremacy framework. So I wouldn't call myself a Christian nationalist, right? But some assumptions I have about atheists, she's helped me reckon with and realize, hey, this might not be true of you. But this is how this is the story I want to tell myself about atheists. And if somebody told that story about me, I would experience that as, well, at best, unfortunate. And usually I would experience it as like, I don't want to be around you. That's not fair.
Yeah.
Those kinds of things. So I would say like, that's not Christian nationalism per se, but it is she calls it a Christian supremacy that doesn't allow space for difference and appreciate and receiving people for who they are rather than just as a category.
We'll be right back.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Let's get back to the show.
I've never thought it's a good idea for America to just be like, hey, let's be Christian. Everybody gets to be a Christian. Let's legislate Christianity. I've never thought that's a good idea. But I think I have operated in that Christian supremacy framework like you're talking about. Not intentionally, but just sort of assuming what I'm hearing you say in that, Matt, is that like Christian supremacy is just the assumption that Christianity is normal and that Christianity gets to define other people.
Yeah.
And gets to define what, you know, things outside of Christianity, what they are, what they aren't, you know, gets to name them. And so the categories that we have for the world inside of our faith are imposed upon others or assumed to be normative rather than, you know, I'm thinking here of like maybe the experience of the early church, which was, it was not normative to be a Christian. It was actually weird. It was actually quite scandalous. And so they they probably had an entirely different consciousness about how to inhabit their faith, because it wasn't normal to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. It wasn't normal at all. And so they had this, anyway, I think it's one of the gifts of like the growing pluralism of our, of at least the West, right? The growing pluralism of the West helps us understand, I don't get to define, just because I'm a Christian, I don't get to define what things mean or what this space means or, you know, what an atheist is, that kind of a thing has been helpful for me.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's maybe talk a bit, maybe turning from the personal to just as we wrap up here to what's at stake for the church to reckon with these challenges? Like how do you see, if these are five of the main challenges that the church faces today, what's at stake for us in these challenges? You know, like for instance, we're outgrowing our space, right? Pews are breaking and people keep having babies. And what's at stake for us is like new people won't have anywhere to sit and we'll kind of plateau where we are in terms of numerical growth, which feels really difficult for a church our size. You know, we're only 8,000 and we have this dream to be 18,000. We're at this like, critical, number wise where sustainability is like just around the corner, but the space we're in doesn't let us get there. That's how it feels. Yeah. So that's really tangible to me. Like what's at stake, but what's at stake in these, mm-hmm. you know, if we don't reckon with our sexism problem.
Yeah.
This makes me emotional. I just notice in my heart. I'm not trying to be like super serious, but like I can't help but be like, what's at stake is that people get more abused.
Yeah.
People have more trauma. Mm-hmm. People don't feel loved, don't feel seen, don't feel cared for, don't know Jesus. And so...
Yeah.
Lots at stake.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good way of putting it, Christy. I think that is what is at stake. I was going to say something similar, but I think the credibility of the witness of the church, I think, is at stake. That if we can't reckon with the ways that we have been complicit in, as we said, these are sin. Like this is sin. This is what sin looks like in the ways that the church has been complicit in these very specific ways. If we can't repent of that, well then like we don't have anything to say. I don't think we have anything to say to the world about goodness, truth, beauty. You know, like this is job number one for our credibility and, you know, for us to not just our credibility, but like the actual people in the church, you know. I think getting hurt and all of that kind of thing you're saying.
People are sick and tired of hearing Jesus loves them. Mm. They need to see it. Mm. And the only way they see it is through us. Yeah. And if the church doesn't demonstrate it, then they don't see him.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I don't think I've told this story on the podcast, but I was a Christian for 15 or 20 years before I knew how to love. Like even knew the first thing, really, really even cared to know about what that meant. Two things really helped me figure out what love, that I didn't know the first thing about love as a pastor. one was my racist neighbor, Sean. Ben, you know Sean. And sometime maybe I can tell that story, but there was nothing about Sean that was like me, and he decided that he was going to be in my life, and I had to figure out how to make room for him. And I realized that all of my strategies for people who I disagreed with or had differences with was to either avoid or control them, avoid or persuade. Mm. And he would not let me avoid him, and he was unpersuadable. And that was a great gift great gift at every to me. Turn. A great gift to me. And then the second is parenting, Christy. Parenting a 3-year-old, you can avoid them at some points, but then the points you can't, you can just control them, right? And then every day, they become less controllable, and you're forced to either decide, I'm going to learn how to love here and not get what I want all the ways that I want it, or I'm going to choose to not love my child and serve myself. And I think those two things woke me up to the fact that all of these five challenges are ways that people are not experiencing love at all from Christians. And right. so yeah, a lot right. of people that leave churches who experience racism or sexism there, they're moving away from harm. And it yeah. doesn't get better if we gaslight them. Right? Yeah. Or guilt them. Wow, why aren't you in church? You know? Well, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Or the flip side of it is the church starts loving, and then people who are like, wait a minute, you just need to like condemn from the stage rather than love, right? Then those people, because you're not doing yeah. it, then those people leave.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. you know, it goes both. It's just interesting. People cannot
love it is hard. Yeah, it's much easier to be right or certain or energetic or smart than it is to be than it is to love.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right. Well, I'm glad we solved those five. Solved those issues.
There's the joke.
There it is. Let's see. Racism, sexism, Christian nationalism, gender, sexual diversity, religious trauma, and spiritual abuse. These aren't the only five challenges, but we pick them as five challenges because we feel like we have a lot of work to do in addressing these. Mm-hmm. And there is such fruit when we do. Good fruit when we do. I know we're running out of time here, but in the article, we list four things you can do. Christy, you named two of them, which was basically just understand your context. Oh, George Floyd died. Who's that?
Yep.
Oh, let me read about that. Yep. Oh, let me ask some people. Mm-hmm. The second thing is listen and learn. Hey, what don't I see about this George Floyd murder that you see? Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. You know? And then you have a choice. Why am I surrounded by crazy black people? Or they know something I don't. That's your choice, right? So those are two of the four things that are super, super important. And then the other two things, just to name them here quickly, is to tell the truth. So that's what we're doing here. This podcast didn't need to happen. Maybe some of you will unsubscribe. I don't know. I hope you don't go anywhere. Stick around.
Stick around. Yeah,
love we love you. Yeah. Stick around. But you know, I think it's costly to name to deal with challenges in the church. But speak the truth and then take action. That means that it's not enough just to be like, hey, remember that sexism I did for 30 years? My bad.
Yeah. But I'm different now.
But actually making restitution and reparation where possible and in knowing the things that make for peace. You gotta make it.
Yeah. And to taking action as well, I think I would add too that there are ways that we can not just do this within the church, you know, but ways that we can partner even with non-Christians, people outside the church who care about these things as well, who are moving in the moving our whole society in the direction of justice. There are people doing this that we can partner with. And so there's ways for us to advocate for, you know, better laws, better policies, you know, like better policing strategies. Like there's these kinds of things matter as well, especially to the people who are being harmed by, you know, sexism, racism, et cetera. Like the people being harmed by those things, I think one of the ways that we stand with them in solidarity is by taking their cause as our own and saying, we're with you.
Yeah.
What can we do? How do we take action together to make this different for you?
Yeah. Is that, I think that's a good place to leave it, eh?
I think so. Yeah. Yeah. It's good to chat with you guys about this.
Speaking of sexism, I have a question for you guys. Why did the gentleman knock on the refrigerator door?
My heart is trying to breathe, Matt, and you're like about to tell
why did
me
the
a joke.
I'm talking about
this gentlemen. Will help. This will help you
why
breathe.
Did the gentleman knock on the refrigerator
yes, okay.
door?
I don't know. Why did he
because
knock
because there
on
might
the refrigerator
be a salad
door.
Dressing.
There you have it, folks.
Yeah, there you have it. Was the gentleman being sexist
let
or
that
not
be a lesson.
Sexist?
Think about
I don't
it.
Know. You know, no idea.
Let us
depends
let
on
us
what gender
ask around.
That salad was.
Ask around if you think that gentleman was sexist or not. See what people have to say.
Oh my
ask and listen and learn. Okay.
Listen and learn. Take action.
All right, everybody.
Tell the truth.
Thanks for being with us today, and we'll catch you on the flippity hippity. Next time.
Peace.
Next time.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you're finding it helpful, we'd love it if you tell your friends about it.
Ratings and reviews online also help others find the podcast. And don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss an episode.
You can join our Gravity community for free. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
Our show is produced by Ben Sturkey and Matt Tevy. Aaron Sturkey edits and mixes the podcast. You can check out his work at aaronsturkey.com.
We'd love to hear from you. To record a question or comment for us, go to gravityleadership.com/message. And click the Start Recording button.
You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.